Well, as we gather here on Sunday mornings, we have been going through a study in the book of John. And while we are about to move into the sixth chapter, we still have a few, as it were, loose ends to tidy up at the latter part of John chapter 5. And one of those things that constantly amazes us is that when we come, even though we are continuing through a systematic study of the scriptures, that is, that we take a book and we go through that book verse by verse and chapter by chapter, it always appears that at the right time, in the providence of God, we believe, we are led to a portion of scripture that naturally flows from our studies, that enables us to center our thoughts upon the particular theme of the season that we are in. And while I give an exercise to our church folks on Sunday morning to have a little read through these final verses of John chapter 5 to see whether or not you could discover the text for this morning, I'm not going to let you in on that, and I'm going to reveal whether you were right or were wrong in your thoughts concerning which text it is going to be. And while it may come as a surprise to you initially, I will ask you just to bear with me, to hang in there, and to follow through what I'm going to say this morning, and then by the end of it, you should be able to understand why I believe that this text is one of the most relevant and the most significant and the most misunderstood when it comes to this season of the year. The text is John chapter 5, are you ready for this? And verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. We often sing that little song, Love Came Down at Christmas. And everyone agrees with the sentiments of Christmas. And we speak of peace and goodwill and love to all. But here is the reality for many. They do not have the love of God in them. Now, these are sad words. They are, of course, in context, words of rebuke. And they bring a condemning accusation. They were spoken at a particular time to a particular people for a particular purpose. But as all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore is of profit to you and I today, all scripture. That means that every word spoken to others directly has a direct contact and context in which it speaks to us today. For example, we are gathered here and we are thinking of that day long ago when the child Jesus was born in the manger in Bethlehem. We could easily say, well, what in context does that have to do with me today? Why do we remember? Why do we celebrate? Because the scriptures revealed to the shepherds is revealed to you and I this morning. The word of God is an abiding word. It's a relevant word. It's a word that attaches truth to our mind and heart, that guides and directs us into a knowledge and understanding of God. But here we have the words, you do not have the love of God in you. Jesus is speaking to unbelieving Pharisees. They have witnessed the signs. They have observed the teaching. But still they refuse to acknowledge Christ. In verse 40 of John chapter 5, we read, Jesus said to them, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. A little bit like today, we will easily stand by the nativity scene. We'll sing the carols. We'll join hands around the Christmas tree. We'll distribute gifts and goodwill to one another. But in reality, Jesus says, you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Christmas is perhaps the most sentimental time of the ecclesiastical, the church calendar. It can be the most joyous, and it is for many, but also it can be the saddest. Past memories will often dictate our feelings and our emotions, or perhaps even our future fears will affect how we enjoy this particular day. I want to leave just two simple little thoughts with you before we move out into the busyness of the day. In our text in verse 42, there are two thoughts that emerge. The first one is an infallible affirmation. I know you. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He speaks to us today. What does he say? I know you. We may gather with a crowd or with a few. We may gather with family and with friends. We may share Christmas memories. We may speak about the past year. We might even touch upon our emotions. But in reality, does anyone else really know us as we are? Jesus said, I know you. So whatever burden we carry, whatever joy we share, he understands, he knows all about it. The second thought is that of an irrefutable accusation. You do not have the love of God in you. Now these are the words from someone who has already said, I know you. So there can be no hypocrisy. There can be no putting on a front. There can be no trying to evade or avoid the real issues. I know you. And in knowing you, Jesus said, there is no evidence of the love of God in you. If we needed to be convinced of the reality of these words, we would only need to go over into Psalm 139. Let's just look at Psalm 139 and the first six verses. Here, the psalmist David, as he sets out this understanding of us, of God. Let's look at Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That's why God knows us, because he has searched. He has probed, prodded, agitated. He has moved around the barriers, the obstacles. He knows every inch of us because he has searched out every inch of us. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know when I'm depressed, when I'm discouraged. You know when I'm joyful and elated. He knows because he's there. Hear the psalmist David. You understand my thought afar off. Even if there is no substance to my fears, yet you know what I am feeling, what I am thinking. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. A little boy, I think I've told you this before, a little boy was walking in a country road with his father, and they were both getting a little hungry, and Dad thought he would jump over the hedge the fence than he would get a few apples from an orchard. And that was along the side of the road. And he stopped and he told his little boy just to wait a moment. And he looked up the road, no one there. He looked back down the road, no one there. And he jumped over the hedge and he came back with two shiny apples. As he handed one to his little boy, the little boy said, "Daddy, you forgot to look up." See, it doesn't matter where we are or what we are doing. God sees us and he knows us and he understands the promptings that are within us. He has made us. He is our creator. He has also redeemed us. He is our Savior when we put our faith and trust in him. But let's just go to see the practical sense of this over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and in verses 1 to 4. "And he got into a boat," that is Jesus, "crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" Here are the scribes and Pharisees, and they're at it, they're still at it, condemning and criticizing Jesus because he's not healing according to their established principles and governing laws. But look at what happens in verse 4. In verse 3 we read, "They said within themselves." So they're not saying this outwardly. They're thinking it in their mind. Their penetrating thoughts are affecting their attitude and their heart. They're thinking inwardly. But look at verse 4. "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said." You see, Jesus knows exactly what we're thinking. At any time, at any moment. We could go over into chapter 12. And in Matthew 12, verses 22 to 25, we find a similar record. "One was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said." Now, isn't that a fearful thought? You know, sometimes we don't always say it as we feel it. We put on a hypocritical pretense. We even stand there and we sing the carols, or we engage in the nativity, or we get involved in the Christmas things. But it's only an emotion. It's only a feeling. We don't really believe all this stuff about Jesus. We don't really have an appreciation for the fact that he came from glory to earth and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But Jesus knows what we really think about Christmas and what we think about his word and about his son. We will often be caught up in the busy program and miss out the whole message of what Christmas means. But let me just take the second thought very briefly and quickly. You do not have the love of God in you. That's the accusation that Jesus brings to the Pharisees. I know you. I know what you're thinking. I know the reason for your arguments and for your discussions and your ridicule and condemnation. And I know the reason for it. You don't have the love of God in you. The love of God is all around you. And there are multitudes who are enjoying the freedom of knowing God's love. But as for you, there's no love of God in you. You're missing out on all of that. You've got no understanding of it. And so the word comes directly to the Pharisees. But I wonder if we are here this morning and that word is appropriate for our lives and hearts. We know that others are enjoying this freedom of the knowledge of the love of Christ in them. We can see it in them. We know that there's something genuine and something good and wholesome, and it's life-changing. But as for us, we're not really into that. And though we can see the evidence of the change that can be made by the grace of God in the life, we're absent from any knowledge of what it could mean for us independently and individually. Look at the grounds of the accusation that Jesus makes. The first part of verse 43. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. See, that's why there's no love in them. Because Christ isn't in them. You can't have the love of God in you unless you have Jesus in you. He is the love of God. He reveals the love of God. He expresses the love of God. You know, there are times when you and I will have everything else, but not Jesus. We'll go along with the flow. We'll do what's expected of us. But don't ask us to surrender our lives to Jesus, because he might want to make changes. He may want to do something in me that I'm not quite ready to have happen. I'm not sure if I want to be a Christian just yet. And particularly because we're moving into an age where to be a Christian means that you've got to be prepared for anything. And if we were living in other countries across the world today, it would be a very, very big decision to commit one's life to Jesus. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what else we have. If we do not have Jesus in our heart, then we cannot have the love of God in us. It comes right down to that. Notice what happens here in verse 18 of John chapter 5. Like the Pharisees, sometimes we will accept our own interpretations of the law, but we will deny the one who came to fulfill the law. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I'll get to heaven my own way. I'll live a good moral life. I know the Ten Commandments. I learnt them as a child. You might say, I've kept the commandments. I don't kill, and I don't steal, and I don't bear false witness against my neighbor, and I keep the Lord's name reverently, and I don't break any of these commandments. So therefore, I'm quite happy just to hold on to the law and do the best I can and hope for the best. But it comes right back to this. It doesn't matter what else we have. If we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. The love of God is not in us. Look at verse 39 of John 5. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. There are lots of people who go to church today and they read the Bible and they carry the Bible with them and they go home and they read it at home. And they think by reading the Bible, they're Christians. But they don't have Jesus in them. And if they don't have Jesus in them, then simply reading the Bible or appreciating the Bible will not bring salvation. The Word of God points us to Jesus, the living Word. And the living Word must come and dwell within us in order for the Bible to be effective in our heart. We accept the reading of the Scriptures, but not the one of whom the Scriptures speak. They testify of me, Jesus said in John 5:39. We are very happy to read the message of the narrative of Christmas, the story of unwelcoming inns and warm stables. We're very pleased to readily sing of shepherds and wise men who made their journey to pay homage to the Christ child. But in the midst of all of this, we find no room in our heart for him, no time in our lives for him. And while we speak of his love, we do not know the reality of his love. It's wonderful, and you younger people will no doubt identify with this, it's wonderful to be in love. And it's really, well, sometimes it's not pleasant to watch people who are in love. But if true love is properly exercised and shown, there is a glow about the relationship. And it's so good to look and observe and see others who are in love. But oh, the difference when we are personally attracted to the essence of love. And we feel the stirrings of love within our own heart. And now we begin to understand what love really is, not because we have watched it or observed it in others, but because it has touched our lives. And how sad it is that many will go through the emotions of expressing the love of God to a lost world, but they will not know the implant of that love in their heart by the gift of Christmas. The Saviour of the world. If you come over into 1 John chapter 2, and with these few thoughts we'll close. 1 John chapter 2. The little epistles right at the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, that's what keeps us back from knowing the love of the Father in Christ in our heart. Having a love for the world. The world might tickle your emotions. It might bring fanciful impressions upon your life. But at the end of the day, this world is not your home forever. At the end of the day, you will discover that the pleasures of the world will only last for a season, and it's a very short season. But if you love the world and deny Christ, the love of the Father is not in you. And if the love of the Father is not in you, then you know nothing of that relationship that will bring us home to heaven. But look also at chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The spirit of goodwill is a spiritual grace. It can only be properly exercised when the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. We must have the love of God in us in order to show that love of God in our goodwill to all men. Notice in 1 John 3:18 how we should love. How we demonstrate the love of God. 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In truth means from the heart. The love of God shed abroad in our heart. Look at the example of Christ in verse 16 of 1 John 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the love of God. This is the love that came down at Christmas. Found in the babe in the manger. But that love was not to leave him there, but to take him all the way to Calvary. And there upon the cross, Jesus died for us. He bore our sin on his own body, that body that God gave him as a babe, in preparation for that day when he would die as the Saviour upon the cross. Knowing God is not just accepting the sentimental issues of Christmas, but confronting the sorrow of Easter and recognizing that this Jesus born as a babe was destined to go to the cross to die for his people. In Colossians 1:27 we read, "It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christmas is a time of love. It's a time of hope. But Christmas will really only be Christmas in that strict sense when Christ becomes alive in your heart. Jesus said in John 5:42, "But I know you. I know you. You're pretending to be involved in all of this, and you are in the emotional aspect of Christmas. I know you. I know there's no sincerity. I know there's no real love for Christ. I know that you're putting everything else first. I know that you're holding on to your own good ideas and concepts and understandings and your own good works. I know you." But how sad if Jesus were to say, "You do not have the love of God in you." You have love. And you'll do all kinds of things to help everyone else, and that's commendable. You will join in the Christmas festivities, and you will show a loyalty to Jesus, and that's commendable. But I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. And if you don't have the love of God in you, then Christmas will come and it will go. And you will still be on your way to an eternity without Christ and without hope. This Christmas could be different if you open your heart and welcome Jesus as your Saviour. Go beyond the outer trimmings and get to the real heart of Christmas. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this little time together around your word. We pray that you will impress upon us the matters of eternity, impact us with the truth of Scripture, and draw us savingly to Christ. In our Saviour's name, we pray. Amen.